Over the coming summer period, we're going to be working our way through this letter, the letter to the Philippians. And it's a letter that's going to have profound implications for our internal life together as a congregation here in the Rylands, as well as our public life, what we give ourselves to the community around us, the people that we work with, etc. It's a book that, if we allow it to work in us, will begin to shape how we love each other and love our community. Love that will increasingly be shaped by the interests of others, always looking out rather than in. It's a book, as we work through it, that will give us a vision for life, calling us to different priorities. Instead of chasing after money or comfort or wealth or whatever it is that we look to for our security and our significance, our hope and our happiness. Things that often, if we're honest, leave us empty and anxious because they're just so fragile. It's a book that will call us away from those things to seeking Jesus, to treasuring him, and to know the deep joy and peace of belonging to him. Paul will describe that peace and that joy as unfathomable, beyond our understanding, a deep security. It's a book, I think, that if we allow it to work in us, will lead us to a richer and deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus and with each other. See, the Philippians were they were a colony of the Roman Empire, or Philippi was a colony of the Roman Empire. They enjoyed the privileged status of being citizens of the Roman Empire. But what Paul's going to call them to is to see, actually, they belong to a higher citizenship than even the Roman Empire. In fact, as far as Rome is concerned, they're refugees. They belong to a different city, a heavenly citizenship. They're citizens of heaven. Citizens who bow before a different king, who are shaped by a different ethic of life, who have a different vision of the good life, different priorities that would lead to what it means for a community to flourish. And so it's a significant letter for all sorts of reasons. But it's going to be a significant letter, I think, for us, because in the coming months, not just in the summer, but stretching out probably over the next year, maybe 2 years, as a congregation in the Rylands, we're going to be thinking together about what it means practically for us to be church together, what it means for us to be a church in the Rylands. We're going to actually be thinking about how we might structure ourselves differently so that we can invest more in each other to live out this calling as citizens of heaven. We're going to be thinking over the next year about what it might mean for us to become independent as a church, to take responsibility for ourselves, to be independent of Beast and Free. And Philippians, as we look through it, is going to shape, I'm praying, how we have those discussions, what those discussions will look like and what our vision might be, what our priorities might be, as it calls us to see life lived differently under the Lordship of Jesus. So really, I'd love for you over the next months to own this book, to press it in. I know we're coming up to the time of year where we disappear for various things, holidays and all the rest of it. But I'd love you to keep listening to the sermons, even if you're away, if you're able. They'll be available by hopefully lunchtime on the Monday. So listen to them, press them in. You'll find on your chair a reading plan for Philippians that gives you basically where we're going week by week and how you could read ahead over the coming weeks, so that you can be sort of keeping pressing it in. I didn't proofread it before we printed it, so you can spot the mistakes if you like. But make the most of that. Again, listen to the sermons. Be pressing it in. Be talking about it in your community groups, with your spouse, with your friends. Just press in this letter. And let's pray that God would shape us by it, particularly as we think about where we might be heading in the coming years. So I'm going to pray again, and then I'm going to read some verses, and then we'll think about what's going on broadly in this letter. So let's pray. Father, Hamish read to us those profound words about the Lord Jesus, the chief citizen of heaven, the one who left his heavenly home and made himself nothing to serve us. The chief citizen who, because of that service, has been given the name that's above every name. The name that every knee will bow before one day. And as we think about what it means to belong to his heavenly kingdom, not just this morning but beyond, would you be shaping us into the citizens that you might call us to be? And ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read from chapter 1 and verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. I know the World Cup doesn't get everyone's juices flowing, but one of the things that's compelling, I think, about the Football World Cup particularly is just how big it is. Something like 3.4 billion people apparently will tune in to watch at some point the World Cup. It's pretty much half of the world's population. And the fans themselves provide a rich display of global culture. You sort of get an insight into what it means to belong to be Russian, to be British, to be French, and all the rest of it. And one of my favourite stories that I've heard over the last week or so was the Japanese fans. I don't know if you know about the Japanese fans, but after watching their team beating Colombia, they after the celebrations ended, each of the fans pulled out of their pockets a bin liner and started to clear up the stadium around them. They wanted to leave it better than they found it. That's what happens. Apparently that happened. Someone told me it was true when the World Cup was down in Brazil 4 years ago, and it's true today. To be a citizen of Japan means cleanliness. There we go. Who'd have thought? I'm sure there's more to being a Japanese citizen than cleanliness, but certainly when it comes to watching football, that's how you behave when you're a citizen of Japan. Well, what does it mean to behave as a citizen of heaven? That's what Paul wants us to know, doesn't he? Look down at verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Or literally, behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. Behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. This idea of citizenship is very much what Paul's talking about in verse 27. And it's also how he closes this section of the letter over in chapter 3 in verse 20. Look down at that. Just flick over the page, page 1180. Look down at verse 20 of chapter 3, where Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." These verses, I think, act as kind of like two brackets around the central block of the letter to the Philippians. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? And right at the centre of that block is that wonderful hymn of the Lord Jesus, the chief citizen, if you like, of heaven. Now, it's important at this point to say this is not how do you become a citizen of heaven? What do you do to become a citizen of heaven? No, they already belong. They've already got the passport with the stamp, heavenly citizenship. You become a citizen of heaven by trusting in the Lord Jesus, by bowing before him as your king, belonging to him, saying, I'm no longer going to live for myself in his world, but I'm going to bow before him as the Lord over the universe. That's what makes you a citizen. But what Paul wants to unpack is for those people that belong to him, that have got the passports of the heavenly citizen, how should they live? What shape should life take? What does it mean to have this heavenly citizenship? And broadly speaking, I think it's going to mean two things. And these verses 27 to 30 kind of sum up many of the themes that Paul will unpack for us over the summer months as we work through this letter together. The first is this, that we're to strive together. He wants citizens of heaven are those that strive together. Citizenship in heaven is about belonging to a community that are working towards something, that are striving together for something. And particularly here, it's striving together to make for the public faith of the gospel. From the beginning, for this Philippian church, their faith in Jesus has led them to be eager to see the good news about Jesus proclaimed in the world. Paul, we'll see when we look at chapter 1, says that they've joined with him in defending and confirming the gospel. They've partnered with Paul. They've sent money. They've sent prayers. That they've prayed. They've even sent people. They've aligned themselves with Paul and his message. And Paul says, I'm so thankful to God for you. That's a sign of God's work. And as they began with Paul in standing firm, in striving together for this good news, Paul says, well, that's what you're to continue to do. Verse 27, in fact, above all things, that's what a citizen of heaven does. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, or literally behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. And how do you do that? Well, the end of verse 27, you strive, you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. See, God, by his spirit, has bound this group of Christians together. They, in belonging to Jesus, they've been filled with the spirit and they've been joined to each other. And that joining together is not so they can have, you know, hobnobs and a nice time together, but so that they can strive together for the public faith of the gospel. And it is a striving. That word striving in the Greek is the same word from which we get our word athletics. It's to strenuously contend for something, to contend together. Forgive another sporting illustration, but when I play rugby, one of my jobs, apart from waddling around, pretending to look fit, is to play in the scrum. And the secret to a good scrum is not just pushing, though that's important, but it's everyone pushing together at exactly the same time. That's what we do all the practice for, is so that we contend together. And when we contend together, we normally walk over the opposition. When we don't, they normally walk over us. All eight in the pack have to strive together, strenuously contend. And as citizens of heaven, that's what we're to do. Together we're to contend for the faith of the gospel. So as we think about the future of the Rylands, of this little congregation, as we think about structures and as we think about who we might be in 5-10 years' time, as we do that kind of praying and thinking together, Paul's saying what we're going to be about is contending for the gospel. Each of us taking responsibility for the good news of the gospel going out. You see that at the end of verse 27, this striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And notice that's what Paul says. It's for the faith of the gospel. He doesn't say for each other's faith. I found that striking in preparing because I don't think it's what we would normally write, would we? We'd say church is about us contending and striving together for each other's faith, that we might stand firm together. But that's not what Paul says here. Paul says, no, we strive, we contend, we actively pursue for the public faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. The good news about Jesus being the Lord, who has the name above every name, going out to the nations. The news that Jesus, because of his death and resurrection on behalf of sinners, has the name as the chief citizen now, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one before whom every knee will bow one day. And so they're to stand firm in this one spirit, stand firm in the spirit that has bound them together, and they're to stand firm side by side as one contending, having this one mind, being single-souled, if you like. Being in the essence of who we are is that we are for Jesus, for the faith about Jesus, contending together to lift up Jesus' name. It's why we've got to think about our structures here as we become or think about independency, so that we can more effectively to contend together for the faith of the gospel. Thinking through how we can use our energy, our gifts, our skills, our resources, our talents, our creativity, our money, all our resources to enable other people to hear and respond to the good news about Jesus. We'll think about that corporately, how we might shape ourselves to enable that to keep happening. But it's important that we think about it individually as well. Your life contending for the faith of the gospel. What does that look like for you this morning? It's something we'll think about together for the years to come, but think, what does it look like for you this morning to play your role in contending for the faith of the gospel? Maybe there's a group who go to Chilwell School. Maybe it's getting together to form a Christian union so that you can together strive for the good news about Jesus. Maybe it's a prayer group at work. Maybe you've heard that there are other Christians and you're going to say, actually, why don't we just get together to pray and think about how we could contend together for the gospel? Maybe it's coming to the sports quiz, even though you don't like football, and supporting Matt as he contends for the gospel with his friends, standing side by side with him as he makes Jesus known. Maybe it's holiday club. Still need lots of people to help. We're still struggling to get team together. Maybe it's putting your own interests to one side and saying, no, I'm going to stand and I'm going to contend for the gospel with my church. See, it's what this letter is going to call us to strive together, to make Jesus known, that we'd become less, that Jesus might become more. Citizens of heaven strive side by side for the public faith of the gospel, and this letter will help us do that. But secondly, citizens of heaven are not frightened. They're not frightened as they stand side by side together. Look down at verse 28. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that from God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still had. Things were really difficult for the church in Philippi. They were difficult for lots of reasons. Just from the letter, we know that it was difficult because they were worried about Paul, who was in a Roman prison. They were worried that their contending and defending the gospel might have come to an end, that it, like being in prison, was the end of the mission. How will the gospel go to the nations if the chief apostle is in prison? They're worried because, well, they've heard that their friend Epaphroditus, who they've sent to Paul to encourage him, has become ill, even to the point of nearly dying, and they're really anxious. How will one of our leaders, one of our favorite leaders perhaps in the church, is he okay? How will we continue if he's not okay? There's some, towards the end of the letter, we hear about Judea and Syntyche, who, I've probably not pronounced that right, but they've fallen out with each other. And Paul calls them to have this one mind. You see that in chapter 4, verse 1. And perhaps the reason he names them is because factions are beginning to form in the church at Philippi that orbit these two women. On top of that, there are some false teachers that are in the church seeking to persuade the Philippians to stop believing that all they need is found in Jesus. They're trying to persuade them to add other things to other things they need to do to prove that they're really God's people. And it seems that pressure of worried about Paul, Epaphroditus, factions being created, the false teaching, is just starting to create cracks in the Philippians congregation. So look down at chapter 2, verse 2. Paul says, in summary, in verse 1, if you got any encouragement from belonging to the Father, Son, and Spirit, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, than in humility, value others above yourselves. Now, presumably, Paul has to write that because they're not doing that. That people are looking out for their own interests rather than their interests of each other. That people had given way from other-centeredness to self-centeredness. From being ambitious for each other's godliness and the progress of the gospel to being ambitious for themselves. Or look down at chapter 1, verse 30. They've been engaged in the same conflict as Paul. Paul had been thrown in prison as a result of his confirming and defending the gospel. And now the same sort of pressure is coming against the Philippians. And like suffering and struggle always does, it always reveals what's going on in our hearts. You see, our problems are never the circumstances we're in. It's not that the kids got you up early. It's not that you've had a row with your spouse. The problem is not that you're struggling at work. It's not your circumstances. The problem's always inside your heart. The circumstances just show up what's going on. And the pressure that's come on the Philippians from these external threats have started, caused them to turn in on themselves, to turn away from loving each other, to moving towards factions within the church rather than this one mind for the gospel. Sacrificial love given over to being selfish and self-obsessed. Pursuing the needs of others given way to selfish ambition. And so Paul says, don't be frightened. Don't be frightened. Don't be frightened of the opposition. Don't be frightened of the opposition. Don't be frightened of the pressure that's coming on you. Take courage. But this is not the kind of courage that he's saying. He's not saying, look inside, psych yourselves up and be braver. No, he does some theology with them, doesn't he? Look down at verse 28. He says, remember that as you live out this citizenship of belonging together, joined by the Spirit, as you contend side by side together for the faith of the gospel, and as you seek to not be frightened by those that oppose you, well, that will act as a sign to those that oppose you that they stand on the wrong side of Jesus. It's sobering. It's almost like when a church unites together and contends together for the faith of the gospel, when they go public in that, irrespective of the difficulty that it might create, God puts a sign in the world and says, no, Jesus really is Lord. and you're in danger. It might not be a sign that people pay attention to. It might be a sign that people ignore, but the sign is a real sign that God puts over his church as they unite together. Jesus is Lord. So don't be frightened. Keep striving together. But also it acts as a sign for us that we will be saved, that we will be rescued, that the opposition won't win. And Paul goes to lengths to explain to the Philippians that actually the opposition that he's facing has meant the gospel has gone much further than he could possibly dream. We'll find out about that in chapter 1. See, opposition to our public striving for the good news about Jesus is a sign that we belong to the Lord. Do you see the connecting word in verse 29? The because word. See, why is it a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved? Because it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I don't know if I'd have given you a bit of paper and said, just write down, what does it mean to receive the grace of God before we start this morning? What you'd have written. My guess is that we wouldn't have included suffering as a sign of God's grace. But that's what he says in verse 29, isn't he? It has been graced to you on behalf of Christ, not just to believe in him, though that's grace as well, but to suffer for him. Just as the chief citizen suffered, who loved his enemies to the point of death, even death on a cross. So you, citizens of heaven who belong to him, will follow that pattern. Just as my suffering in prison has led to the gospel flourishing across the Roman Empire, so don't be frightened by opposition. Know that it is the means by which the gospel grows and flourishes. It's a sign that you'll be saved. It's a sign to your opponents that they stand on the wrong side of Jesus. It's God's grace to you and to me that we should suffer for Christ. See, one thing will be true as we strive together to become more single-minded for the gospel in the Rylands. Is that we'll be opposed. It's going to get harder. We often talk, certainly Katie and I do anyway, that 5 years ago when we started, we all sat around a table in the small hall at Salthouse Lane, and we all said that it's going to be difficult starting a congregation. And boy, has it been tough. I don't think we really knew what we meant when we said that. But as we enter this new phase of thinking about independency, as we think about structures that will enable the gospel to flourish in the Rylands, brothers and sisters, it's going to get hard. We will be opposed. Satan will continue to prowl around like a roaring lion looking to attack. People do oppose the message about Jesus and will be tempted to turn away from the message. We'll be tempted to stop looking out and just look in. And the danger is that we'll have factions and fall out with each other as the pressure comes. It's not going to be easy. And it's actually always been that way. See, the freedom and peace that the gospel has had in the last 200 years in the West, when you read church history over the last 2,000 years, that is really, really unusual. The great revivals under Whitfield and others, I don't know if you knew this, but as Whitfield preached and saw lots of people come to faith in Jesus, at the same time there were other people throwing pieces of dead cat at him as he publicly confirmed and defended the gospel. Luther was exiled from his own town and had to live in hiding for much of his life as he publicly contended for the faith of the gospel. So if you do start your Christian union or your prayer meeting or start to be more resolved for the message about Jesus, it's going to be harder. It's going to be difficult. You will be opposed, but that's God's grace to you. You're just like Jesus. You're a citizen of heaven. As you feel the glare of people who really don't want you sharing your faith with others in the office or the staff room, as you feel the murmur of people that think you're dangerous because of your stance on sexuality, as you contend for the gospel, as those things come in on you, that's God's grace. It's a sign that you belong to Jesus, the chief citizen who loved people to the point of death. As your family think you've gone mad for your faith in Jesus and make you feel silly for following him. As your friends who came to the Questioning Christianity event make it plain they don't want anything more to do with Jesus. Don't be afraid. It's part of what it means to behave as a citizen of heaven, worthy of the gospel in this missionary outpost that we are, of the heavenly city here in the Rylands. And this letter will help us to see how we're to keep going when the suffering comes. What we're to repent of and believe, how we're to love each other, how we're to handle the pressure when it comes against us. Friends, we carry around a passport with us. Not so much a book to wave around, but something far more precious. It's the Spirit of God who's made his home with us. We are citizens of heaven. And he's not only made his home with us, he has bound us together to strive together, to contend for the good news about Jesus, to show off the news about him in the Rylands and beyond. And this letter is going to help us work out what that means. It's going to mean at least striving together. It's going to mean suffering. And this letter will help us to do both of those things. Should we get on with it? Let's pray that God would use this letter to turn us into that kind of church. Let's pray together.